We're going to be in the book of Luke this morning, chapter 2, verses 7 through 16. Again, Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 16, we'll be there shortly. Before we start, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray now that you would speak directly to each and every single one of us. God, in the midst of a busy Christmas season, that you would bring us here, calm down our minds, quiet our hearts, so that you might speak to us and that we might hear you and apply what we hear. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a student, junior high, late elementary student, I, like most boys, looked up to the older boys in my school. Now, I went to a school smaller than Grandview. We were all in the same campus, the same location from kindergarten through 12th grade, six-man high school. And so it was normal for us to pass by in the hall the guys that were juniors and seniors, the high schoolers who were the heroes on the football field from the Friday before, and to feel that sense of, and whether you're a boy or a girl, if you were an athlete or anything like that, or anything that you set your mind to being good at, when you saw somebody else that was really good at that thing that you were trying to be good at, they stood out as kind of someone you wanted to be like, someone whose talents you wanted to share, and so you liked being around those people. You didn't have to really say anything to them, but when you were in their presence, you know, there was something in you that was a little nervous, a little happy, a little giddy, you know, whatever that might be. And the ones, the high schoolers when I was a kid that stood out to me weren't the ones that acted larger than life, that acted like they were big and bad and nobody could touch them, but they were the ones who took the time to actually look at a junior high kid and say something, to actually make eye contact, to actually be friendly with someone who couldn't do anything for you, but someone who looked up to you in that way. And now I'm sure that Grandview has high schoolers that they go to elementary, they go to junior high, they do things with those kids that are younger, the kids look up to them, especially the ones that excel well in whatever they want to excel in life. But there is something about our heroes, the people that we admire, that we want them to be a hero, but we also want them to be approachable. We want them to be someone that we can hang out with, someone that we can understand, someone that's human and easy to get along with. One of the main complaints we have about celebrities in our culture is that they think they are above everyone else. They think they are beyond the system. When we see a celebrity commit what is obviously a crime and then have enough law support, good enough lawyers to get out of the crime, we become jaded and we become cynical, thinking that they believe in the system actually says that they are better than everyone else. But when we see a celebrity actually take time out of his or her day to go into a hospital of a sick child, or to actually be human with someone else, or one of the things that seems to be going around in social media these days is that people will randomly invite celebrities to their proms or something like that, and they'll actually show up. And when that happens, we think highly of that person. We think that this person who has such a high station in life actually came down and made themselves normal for a little while. One of the main complaints many people in our area have about our current president, and I know there are a ton, but one of the main complaints they have is that he's not approachable, is that he doesn't seem like a normal guy. Whether he is or isn't, that's really beyond the point, but that is one of the complaints in our culture, whereas Texans would say that, well, George W. Bush was very approachable. We might not have liked him in every way for every other reason, but he seemed like a guy we could hang out with. That's kind of a narrative that goes on in our culture today. So we expect our heroes to be approachable, but at the same time, we expect our heroes to be, well, heroic, don't we? To be otherworldly in a way. One of my favorite football players, and to be honest, this has been a sad football season for me. I've told you that before, so it's not news to you that the Longhorns and the Cowboys have been dreadful. I watched a little bit of the Cowboys game last night. I don't know why I even turned it on. It's as if I'm wanting to suffer more. We talked about that last week, about Christmas being both wonderful and dreadful at the same time. And it seems like when I watch the Cowboys during the holidays, it is dreadful and dreadful at the same time right now. And one of the hardest things about that Is Tony Romo being hurt? I remember when they won a game a couple of weeks ago, I said to Cheryl and I said to a bunch of other people, I just can't enjoy the win because Tony Romo is not the one who won the game. Tony Romo has been criticized by more people in the DFW than basically any other sports figure in all of history, if you really think about that, including myself at times. But at the same time, he seems like that guy that you can hang out with, doesn't he? Those of you who keep up with that, he seems like just your normal guy. You know, he makes millions of dollars and plays football every Sunday, but he seems like a guy that you can sit down and share a hamburger with, if you will. That's the kind of guy that he seems like to me. But at the same time, he is ridiculed for not being heroic enough, isn't he? When it comes to the regular season, there's not many quarterbacks right now, nor have there been in the last several decades, that are as good as Tony Romo. But in the playoffs, well, we know how that story goes. It's Cowboys fans. He doesn't perform the way that fans want him to. He's not heroic enough. The boss, maybe that you work with, who gets along with all the members of the staff but doesn't take charge when charge needs to be taken. It's that same kind of feeling. We appreciate the camaraderie. We appreciate the way that we can relate to you, but we expect our heroes to be heroic. In truth, we expect our heroes to be equal parts ordinary and extraordinary. It's why we love the Superman narrative. You have Clark Kent, and then you have Superman. You have the normal, average, everyday Joe who has trouble trying to convince Lois Lane that he is boyfriend material. And then you have Superman, the Man of Steel, faster than a speeding bullet. It's also why we demonize our heroes for not being real enough. While we demonize celebrities for not being normal enough. While we also demonize our heroes for not being heroic enough. This morning, as we have been, well, as we really do every Sunday, but as we have been the last couple in particular, we're going to talk about the hero of all time. We're going to talk about the hero of the universe who entered into the world on Christmas Day, that first day nearly 2,000 years ago. And we're going to see that Jesus is both Savior and Lord, that Jesus both relates to us and is beyond us, that Jesus fulfills that hero that we've always been looking for, one that can be our friend, a friend of sinners, Jesus calls himself, but one who is also above, beyond, and heroic to the ultimate degree. In the Christmas story, Jesus becomes both the Word made flesh and also the King of Kings. He becomes both immanent, meaning with us here now, and transcendent, meaning above us and beyond us. And we see this duplicity, if you will, this normalness of Jesus, this ordinariness of Jesus, and this extraordinariness of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 16, right in the middle of the Christmas narrative. And by the way, folks, parents especially, or any of you grandparents, any of you that are going to host a big gathering at your house at some point this week, read Luke chapter 2 with the family. I know a lot of us read the night before Christmas and a lot of that good stuff, but I want to encourage you to start where it started and to read the true Christmas story. And so this is a place, if you're looking for what do I read, what do I go through, Luke chapter 2 would be a good place to start. Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 16. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Jesus' story is one that begins in humble circumstances. Really, all of his earthly story takes place in humble circumstances. Three separate times in this passage that we just read, we read that Jesus was found lying in a manger. Anytime anything is repeated in Scripture, it is done so in order to draw emphasis to some point, in order to draw our minds and our eyes to this idea, this thing that is behind what is being repeated. And for Luke to repeat three times in such short proximity of one another that Jesus was found lying in a manger, he is drawing attention to this fact that Jesus was found by those who sought to find him in a feeding trough. And this was the humility in which Jesus entered the world. Three times we read that. There was nothing extraordinary about either of Jesus' earthly parents. Mary and Joseph, if you just looked at them in face value, were just normal teenagers of the day. Joseph was probably older, but Mary, indeed, a teenager. It was about the time that people in that culture got married anyway, and usually they had children rather quickly when they got married, and so there wasn't anything that, as far as just what meets the eye, there wasn't anything that stuck out about either one of these two individuals. They weren't rich. They didn't have a great pedigree. Now, we find out that they really did have a pretty good pedigree if we read the genealogies in the gospel, but as far as everybody else knew, they didn't have any kind of connections to power. They didn't have any big parents or grandparents that were seated in some sort of royalty. They were just normal folks going about their lives until God intervened in the midst of it. There was nothing really extraordinary about the city of Bethlehem other than the fact that it was found in prophecy as we look back. But again, from just a worldly perspective, it was just another town in the countryside. It was just out there like every other town, like a Grandview, if you will. It was just a small town, a little bit off the beaten path, and yet that is where God chose to allow Jesus to enter the world. There was nothing extraordinary about the people through which Jesus came into the world. And I don't mean Mary and Joseph at this point. I mean the Jewish people as a whole. Again, from a worldly perspective, there was nothing extraordinary about this small group of people who worshiped this one singular God amongst a world full of other people who worshiped all kinds of different gods or chose not to worship any God like the Jewish God. They were not in a seat of power at the time. They were essentially displaced. It was this season that they came into, the Jewish people came into, in which they were under Roman rule, where it seemed like they were a people without a home, yet they had this place, Jerusalem, in the Judean countryside that they called their promised land, but it wasn't under their control. There was nothing extraordinary about the people through which Jesus entered the world. Consider the first witnesses of Jesus's presence. Of course, we have Mary and Joseph. If we believe that Jesus was at a stable, some of the very first witnesses of Jesus' existence beyond his mother and his earthly father was animals. Just a few animals hanging around. But even if they're not the first witnesses, the first human witnesses appear to be from this story, a bunch of shepherds who were on a hillside watching their flocks by night when an angel intervened and said, "This is what's going on." And they went to look. This was the first visitors that the baby Jesus had, was just a bunch of ordinary working folk from the day. Take any ordinary manual labor job today, and it would be just like the shepherds of that day. And they were the first ones that got to see this child who was supposed to be Savior of the universe. This was not the royal entrance that everyone was expecting for the Messiah to make. If I told you a king was coming, what would you be looking for? If I told you a king was on his way, where would your eyes be drawn? Would they be drawn into people living in poverty, relative poverty, much like Jesus and his parents probably were? Or would it be to the seats of power? Would you look towards Washington, D.C., or in Texas? Would you look towards our capital in Austin? Would you look towards those people that were influences? Would you look towards Hollywood because of the influence there, or Nashville because of the influence there? Where would your eye be drawn if you were looking for a king to come? If we're being honest with ourselves and we don't just want to blame the Jews for not seeing Jesus coming, maybe we would realize that we too would not have expected the Messiah to come in this way. Think about our culture in particular. Who is it that makes the calls? Who is it that makes the decisions? Who is it that has the power in our culture? It is the brash individuals. It is the people who are going to stand out in front of everybody and say, this is the way we should go, right? I know better than you, and I'm going to argue in front of Congress or whomever. I'm going to tell you why I am the man or the woman for this job to be the president of the United States. I'm more well qualified than everybody else. Everybody else is idiotic compared to me. And so we're going to go this direction, and society says, yes, that's the guy or that's the girl that we want to follow. It's that type of brash. Almost unhindered love for authority and love for power that leads out in our country today. In our world of brash type A leaders, Jesus probably would blend into the background, at least in the story of his birth. At face value, the story of Jesus' birth was common to young people, the Judean countryside, about to get married, have a baby a little earlier than they expected. Because of their humble circumstances, not able to go and have the baby in a wonderful place, but having them wherever they could find a place to have him. Common. The king of the universe entered the world as a human being so common that he would have immediately been disqualified from being a king. If anyone on earth was looking to make a king, they would not have picked Jesus. You see, Jesus did not come to utilize his power for his own sake, but for others. He came as a servant, and the humility in which he enters this world goes towards that fact. Another thing that seemed to set him apart is that idea that he came as a servant, and he would do the same again today. He does the same again today. He comes to serve us as Savior. He comes to free us from that which entangles us. Because Jesus came in our flesh and dealt with temptation in every way that we do, as the author of Hebrews says, without sinning, he has the ability to be our Savior. Because he came in the flesh, because we can relate to him, because he came and bore the same burdens that we bear, because he is so eminent, because he is so relatable, we know that we can go to him and find salvation in him. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the Word made flesh, the God that is Jesus, is a God that we can identify with. He is one that is not above us and says, come up here to me. He is one who comes down among us and lives in normal human flesh. Jesus came from humble circumstances, but Jesus also came as a sovereign king. Here are the things that set Jesus apart that you have to look at more than just face value. We know these truths because they are found in Scripture, but very few knew them at the time. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was literally otherworldly. He was God on earth. He is unlike any other human being that has ever existed in the fact that he was conceived both by a human mother and by God as Father. No other story is told of that nature in our world today. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' birth was announced not by little things that we send out in the mail or little blurbs that we put in the paper of birth announcements. Jesus' birth was announced by an angelic host. Now, think about that for a second. When it talks about the shepherds seeing this angelic host, the angels had to say what they always said when they showed up in Scripture, which is what? Fear not, right? This is an awesome experience. This is an awesome sight. It starts out with just a few angels, but then they are surrounded by a heavenly host declaring these things about God, who this Jesus is going to be. It is if you looked up into the sky and it parted and there was something that you never actually, like you've thought about, but there's no way in your human frailty that you could actually picture this huge, amazing thing. And here are these ordinary shepherds seeing this extraordinary heavenly choir, if you will, singing and saying these things about Jesus. That's who came to announce Jesus's birth. He was accompanied by that sort of announcement. Even in birth, Jesus shows his authority over all things, both in heaven and on earth, over the angels even. Jesus' birth was so amazing that it seemed, from a worldly perspective, to break down the barrier between heaven and earth. On earth, the shepherds were able to look into the heavenly realms and see the angels say the things that they did. The angels told the shepherds that Jesus would be for all the people. Jesus was not just king of the Jews, as Pilate would call him years later, but he was king of everyone. He was king of all people. In less than 2,000 years after his birth, there are Jesus followers in virtually every corner of the world. Now, there are still some unreached people groups that we are reaching out to. But as far as regionally, you will be hard-pressed and, I believe, impossible to find an area of the world, maybe a few small island nations, but a region of the world into which the gospel has not penetrated. Jesus also fulfills a myriad of prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. You read passages like Isaiah 9, Isaiah 53, and you read them and you see that they could be talking about no one other than Jesus. This has to be about Jesus because he fulfills those prophecies so perfectly. This is the ordinary man who came and lived an extraordinary life. He grew up to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to free the captive, to walk on water, and ultimately, both in the human form and today as well spiritually, he came to raise people from the dead. And he does it. Every time that there is a life that is given to Jesus, he raises someone from the dead. Every time we celebrate someone dying as a Christian, we celebrate the resurrection as well. This ordinary child who came to the earth in ordinary circumstances and ends up being capable of amazingly extraordinary powers. This baby Jesus grows up to show himself as the King of Kings. Jesus is both your Savior and your Lord. One big mistake, and this is, I think, if we want to look at Christmas as a scandal, as we have been, the Christmas truth being scandalous, this is part of the Christmas story that is scandalous in our society today, at least to our modern day 2015 American census. Jesus didn't stay a baby. That's one of the things we love about the Christmas story in our culture, isn't it? That Jesus is this little benign baby that we can actually have like a figurine of in a manger setting, and it makes Jesus seem quaint and meek. And he was beautiful and peaceful, and there were times when he was meek, but Jesus ends up being more than that, right? You can control a little baby, at least somewhat, right? I know parents, you can't really control them all the time, but if you can control, you can keep a baby from demanding anything from you other than just to be there, to be mom or dad. A baby is not going to ask you to lay down your life. A baby is not going to ask you to give up those habits that seem to be hurting you inwardly, those habits that you love but you know are also sinful. A baby is not going to ask you to repent, for his kingdom is at hand. A baby is not going to say that if you don't turn to me and follow me, you will be given an eternity apart from me, full of suffering forever and ever and ever. We love to leave Jesus in the manger in our culture. We love to leave Jesus in swaddling cloths wrapped up. Think about swaddling cloths. Those of you who ever swaddled children, you know that you did it so that they wouldn't be able to, like, with their arms flailing, wake themselves up. They were essentially in a straitjacket, right? And we see Jesus in these swaddling cloths, and that's where we like to leave him in our culture, because that Jesus can't ask anything from us. That Jesus doesn't want to be our Lord. That Jesus is just part of this nice little quaint story that's part of our wonderful little Christmas culture that is much like like everything else that goes on in Christmas culture, in this kind of fairy tale mindset where he just comes and gives us stuff and makes us feel happy and gives us what we want and then kind of goes on and does his own thing, who knows what, whatever. It's this nice little quaint baby Jesus story that seems so wonderful. The same Jesus that was born in the manger is the same one that said, if you want to gain life, you have to lose it first. Is the same one that said, follow me and no one else. Is the same one that said, you must hate your father and mother and brother and sister. Everything else in comparison to me, you must turn your back on. The same Jesus that comes as the child is the same one that demands that we make him Lord of our lives. Jesus is common enough to be identifiable with us, to be our Savior, but he is also transcendent enough to be our Lord. Jesus is both Savior and Lord. He doesn't fit neatly into our earthly categories. His power is unlike anything we have ever seen. He came as human, yet he also came as more than human. He came as God, yet he also came to serve us. He came to serve us, yet he also came to be our Lord. There is literally nothing else in this world like the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ is enough to resurrect you from the dead, enough to save you from your sin, and at the same time, enough to make you his servant, which is a good thing from a biblical perspective. It's to free you from the service of sin and to grant you a life in the service of him. That is what Jesus came to do. And so perhaps one of the biggest scandals as we tie this whole idea of a Christmas story being scandalous is that, yes, Jesus came as Word made flesh. He made himself less in order to make us more. Yes, Jesus came in that normal, everyday, ordinary life, but at the same place, in the same spot, in the midst of that ordinariness, he does the most extraordinary thing ever imaginable, and this ordinary-looking child becomes King of the universe, King of kings. Jesus is both your Savior and your Lord. We celebrate Savior. We celebrate the one who came for us. It's a little bit harder to celebrate the one who asks something of us, the one who has a calling on our lives, who wants us to push aside comfort and follow solely after him. But this, too, is part of the Christmas story. We are celebrating the coming of Jesus, the one who flips the world upside down and shows us that there is a better way to live. Yes, he came humbly, but he also came powerfully. Does it make sense from a worldly perspective to have both? And that's why we have to look at it from a different perspective. Jesus is both your Savior and your Lord. If you haven't experienced Jesus in either way, if you haven't experienced Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, I would love to tell you what that looks like this morning. I will be down here during our time of invitation. I will also be hanging around after the service. You can come and talk to me at either point, and I will tell you what it means to make Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life. And for those of you who do have that relationship with Jesus, during this Christmas season, I want you to keep that in mind as you look at the Jesus, you know, picture of Jesus in a manger as a child, to also remember that he is Lord, that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father until the end comes in power and in glory. This child is worthy to be praised above all else because he is the King of Kings. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Bill is going to lead us in our song of invitation. The altar will be open. I'll be down here to pray with you about anything else. You move in whatever way God is calling. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your Son Jesus coming for us, relating to us in our flesh. But God, we also thank you for the fact that in Jesus you are heroic beyond anything else we can imagine in this world. God, thank you for being beyond us so that you might save us. God, show us as we celebrate Christmas, show us as we celebrate you how to do so while celebrating both the fact that you are here with us and the fact that you are so amazingly beyond us. Thank you for being both our Savior and our Lord. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.